Chris and I have done a little bit of role reversals this morning, and he got to do announcements, and I get to preach. And it is a joy. I really do enjoy standing up here and preaching. I hope you enjoy it when I stand up here and preach. This summer, we are doing a VBS for the youth here of our church and the neighboring communities. And we are seeking to answer some pretty basic questions about Jesus, right? We've titled this whole thing Timeless. Going throughout all of time, no matter where you find Jesus, he's the same. He is consistent throughout all of time. Eternity past, the present, and eternity future. And so we're looking to answer a couple of questions. Where was Jesus? What was he doing? And why does it matter? Last week, Chris kicked this whole thing off with the first two time periods being Jesus before creation and Jesus during the Old Testament. Today, I get to talk about Jesus, his life on earth. And then Chris will wrap things up over the next couple of weeks with where he is today and where Jesus will be in the future. Yeah, that's what we're doing. So, let me pray, because I am super nervous. Let's pray, and then and then we'll jump right into this. Please bow with me. God, this is your time. May the things that are spoken this morning, God, truly be your words. May we hear the things that you need us to hear, myself included. God, that as we talk about your son and what it was like on earth, God, may I represent him well. May I do you both glory and honor. And God, may the truth of what happened during Jesus' earthly ministry affect us in such a way that it compels us to move. God, I give you this time to do with it what you will. And it's in your son's name we pray these things. Amen. Of all the time periods where we could find Jesus, this is probably the easiest to pinpoint where he was. Not only do we have scripture that talks about his earthly ministry, but even going back to the first century, we know that there are Roman writers and there are other Jewish writers outside of scripture that talk about Jesus. He was a real person that really lived, that really did things during the time that scripture says that he did. But looking at scripture and going back to where Chris took us a little bit last week, we see the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Pretty easy, right? That's normal, easy stuff. But then a little bit further down, verse 14, John continues and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word that existed in eternity past was with God, was God, and this was Jesus. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And the great theologian, Linus, drives it home from A Charlie Brown Christmas as he quotes the Gospel of Luke. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' The shepherds left the scene. They went into Bethlehem and they found Jesus just as the angels had said they would." Now, in the same way that we all enter the world, Jesus entered the world. There was probably less chorus of angels for the rest of us, but Jesus was a baby. Probably the closest were my boys. They did get a chorus of sorts, but it was the chorus of John Williams and the Star Wars theme. As each child entered into the world, they did get some kind of fanfare, but not the same thing. But here Jesus is. He is on earth with the rest of his creation. So that's the where was he? Where was Jesus? He was on earth. And so now we dive into what was he doing? Simply put, he was doing the will of God the Father. He had come to do the one thing that we couldn't do. He had come to save us. A little bit of a backstory, and you've probably heard this before. In the beginning, God created everything. He created it all, and it was good. He created mankind, and it became very good. I'd like to direct your attention to this very amateurish-looking stage right here that I created, and I want you to use your imagination and pretend for a moment that this is all of creation, and it was created very good. I did say imagination, right? We're imagining that this was creation, and it was very good. And we stood on it. We dwelled with God. Everything was good. Everything was well. Everything was perfect. And then, as we know, sin entered the world. Mankind was tempted. We succumbed to that temptation, and in a manner of speaking, we told God, "Hey God, great, thanks for all of this. We got it from here." And we moved away. We separated ourselves from God. This is sin. Sin is far more than just not doing the things we're supposed to or doing the things we're not supposed to. Sin is breaking a relationship. We were with God. We chose to separate ourselves from God. This is a separation of that relationship. And as we stood here thinking we've got this now, things really didn't get better. From that point on, brokenness and pain and suffering and idolatry and all the most horrible things that you can think about that you experience in life happened. Those things entered into the world. They became the new normal. And as we saw in Scripture, Moses recorded this in Genesis 5. He said that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was only evil in our hearts. We were with God. We separated ourselves from God. And now we are only evil in our hearts. We became our own gods, the makers of our own destiny, the ones who are finally in control. But the truth is, mankind was lost. Did you ever see the movie Gravity? With Sandra Bullock. It's a little bit old. It's this whole space thing. Well, there's this one part towards the beginning where Sandra Bullock gets separated from her spaceship, and she ends up just floating off into space. And I don't know if you've been to space recently, but there's not a lot to hold on to. And once you head off in a certain direction, you just keep going. There's no stopping. There's no turning around. There's no coming back. You're going. Things are only going to get worse. And that was us. We separated ourselves thinking and believing the lie that things would get better, that we could do things on our own, and we just ended up further away, more alone, more lost, more desperate, more broken than we could possibly imagine. And as time progressed, from that Garden of Eden, as mankind grew and spread out, we actually started to forget about God. We forgot about the separation. And we became more and more convinced that we weren't even lost in the first place. But there was this longing inside, this thirst. The psalmist puts it this way: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I think that while this is talking about somebody who is already following God, I think that even those who don't know God feel this. They just don't know what words to put with it. They don't understand what that is. They don't understand what this separation is. They know it's there. They don't know what to call it. They don't know what's missing. And so they reach out for whatever that they can. Things to fill that void. Relationships, education, careers, drugs, alcohol, adrenaline. Some of us who know God, even if we can't still quite figure what that is, we just do more church. If we just follow the rules, we follow the rules God gave us, and then maybe add a few of our own just to be safe. If we follow those rules, if we do a good job, right? If we come to church more, we make sure that we're very regular attenders, we make sure that our kids come to church, if we make sure that all of our good deeds far outweigh our bad deeds, then maybe that will fill that hole that's inside. But on our absolute best day, there is nothing that we can do to fill that gap. We cannot get back over there on your best day. And I don't know about you, but I rarely have a best day. Mankind was lost and floating off into space, reaching and grabbing for anything that they could, that we could, to try to fill in that gap and that separation. And if that weren't enough, Paul tells us that it gets worse. That this separation, this sin, the payment for choosing to separate ourselves is not just that we float off in space, but it will bring about death, our death. Paul says the wage of sin is death. And not just the physical death, although that will be coming thanks to Adam and Eve and the knowledge of good and evil and all of that kind of stuff, but a spiritual death. If we want to be separate from God, we can be separate from God. But that's an eternity thing. That's forever. And that's scary. That is the type of death and separation that even the demons fear. But back before Adam and Eve left the garden, God made a promise. As he was doling out punishments to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity, which is to be actively opposed or hostile towards somebody or something. He said, I will put enmity, I will put hostility, someone opposed between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This was the first mention of God's rescue plan. Now we know later that before the foundations of the earth, the Trinity sat down and they knew this was going to happen. They knew that mankind was going to do this. They knew that the separation was going to happen. And so before it even happened, they put a plan in place to fix it. God promised it would not always be this way. It often feels like the pain and the suffering and the things that we experience are going to go forever. But God has promised that it will not be that way. We were lost and hurt, and so he sent Jesus to come and find us. He didn't come for the rich and the healthy. He came for those who are lost and who are hurting, who are alone, who are broken, even if they are not fully ready to admit it. But this is God's MO. This is how God has always been. God has been in the business of going after people. When Adam and Eve went hiding in the garden after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God didn't just let them stay hidden. He didn't just let them freak out and figure out what it is that they're supposed to do now. God pursued them. God went to them. And God actually took care of them. When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that business right there, God didn't just let David go to figure out what to do next or to wallow in a sin or to go and become a worse king. God went after David through the prophet Nathan to bring healing and restoration and to bring him back to himself. And this is why Jesus tells the story about the shepherd leaving the 99 for the one. Because Jesus is a rescuer. He is our rescuer. Unfortunately, though, saving us wasn't as simple as just throwing us over his shoulder and fireman carrying us out of danger. Mankind still owed a debt. And it was a debt that we couldn't pay. We had broken our relationship with God and therefore had become God's enemies. He was holy, we were unholy. He was righteous, and we were unrighteous. And the only way that we could pay our debt was through death, through a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And we make very insufficient sacrifices. Throughout the Old Testament, when sacrifices were being made, when they were being used to atone for sin, they had to be perfect sacrifices. Perfect, blameless, without blemish, the best of the best. Even if we tried to offer our lives as a sacrifice to pay our own debt, it would be worth nothing. We are marred by sin. We are tainted. We are full of blemishes and imperfections, not worthy for sacrifice. Even though we were God's enemies, his love was still so great for us, he sent Jesus as a substitute, which is wild if you think about this. We have declared to God that we don't need him. We have become God's enemies. We have become deserving of all of God's wrath. Knowing that we couldn't take that. Knowing that he loved us so much. Even though we were enemies. He sent his son to be that sacrifice. The Gospel of Mark says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He was like us in every single way. He was a baby. He grew. He learned. He struggled. He experienced puberty. He had stomach aches, headaches, fevers. And then according to Luke 4, he was tempted in every way possible. He was capable of sin, but remained sinless. He was tempted in every way, but resisted temptation. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And some might say, "Well, yeah, he was God. Of course he was able to do those things. Of course he was able to remain sinless and not be tempted and always be doing good things. He was God. It's kind of like cheating." But Paul reminds us that he, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus took his awesome, amazing God powers and just set them over here. He didn't cease becoming God the Son. He didn't cease becoming God's own Son. He simply clothed himself in humanity. He became 100% man. And a man who was fully reliant on the Holy Spirit for everything. Every miracle performed, every insight given, any prophecy spoken, every sin avoided and temptation resisted was because of the Holy Spirit. Where our first father, Adam, failed, Jesus succeeded. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is often referred to as the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin, and we get his righteousness. Doesn't seem fair, but that's what it is. That's what was given to us. When the God, the Father, looks at you, he doesn't see the separation. He doesn't see your brokenness, your unrighteousness. He doesn't see your unholiness. He sees righteousness. He sees the blood of his Son, the perfect sacrifice. Because you have been saved. You have been forgiven all of that. Because of one man's act of obedience. And through a great deal of effort, pain, and sacrifice, Jesus, our Savior, came to us. Knowing that we could not come this way, through that one act of obedience, he came to us. He bridged that gap. He did the thing that we were never going to be able to do on our own. And as he stood on the cross, as Scott pointed out this morning, Jesus declared, "It is finished." There is no other sacrifice needed. Where we were insufficient, Jesus was sufficient. His death was perfect, final, completely sufficient. All we needed to be able to be forgiven and restored with the Father. It would be easy to say that that was it. And there it is. We're done. Go home, have a good lunch. But there is more. We still have one question to answer, and you see it in your outline. I mean, there's not a lot of detail in that outline, but at least one last thing in there. And you see it, this, it says, so what? So? For the majority of us in here who've spent any time in church, the things that I've shared so far this morning, I don't think are new. These are the things that have been talked about in churches, well, since the days of Jesus. Which they should be. If you're a Christian, these are things that you should know. If you want to be able to share with somebody what it is that you believe, these are important things to kind of have in the back of your mind, in your heart. And if ever you're going to share with somebody who doesn't know Christ, these are things that are important to know. So we as a church, we talk about them. We talk about them a lot. But what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus did that? Do you believe that his death and resurrection accomplished what Scripture says it did? This is the part of the gospel where I think the majority of Christians get hung up. Not that they don't believe those things, but this is just kind of where the story stops. We believe that God created everything and it was all good. We believe that sin entered the world, brought in brokenness, separated us from God. We believe that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, was raised from the dead, restored our relationship. We believe those things. But then that's where it ends. We believe that he did all of this because he loves us. We talk about that. We believe it for the most part, I think. So the question that begs to be asked is, so what? What difference does it make? Does it make a difference in your life? Maybe we swear less, or we go to church more often, or nicer to our kids or spouse. Probably go to church a little bit more often. I think I said that. That's just how often we keep doing it. But We've done our part. We've believed. I mean, Scripture even says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised from the dead and you'll be saved. And we believe this. This is true. And I'm not saying that you have to look the part and that you have to have all of your life together to be a Christian. Right? That would go against the other thing that I've preached where I talked about you belong first. Jesus loves you before you change, before you become something different. So that's not at all what I'm saying. But I think that we've lost something. I think that we've heard these things so often and so much, not for bad reasons, but that the reality of those days, of what transpired on the cross, sometimes loses its power. It's like a spoiler alert of a movie that's had some crazy twist ending, and you hear that twist ending before you see the movie, and you're like, so the whole time through the movie, you're like, okay, well, I know that, you know, they're not really dead or whatever. And so it just kind of takes the punch out of it. And I think that because of that, when it comes to what it is that we do, how we live our life, that we do church and we do relationships out of duty and obligation because that's what we're supposed to do, right? Like, I'm supposed to come to church. I'm supposed to volunteer. I'm supposed to do these things. I'm supposed to be nice to the person next to me. We've lost this drive. We need to remember how big of a deal it truly was. Because this was a big deal. And this is why we do communion, to remember what it is that Jesus did. We can't forget. We are a people notoriously known for just forgetting. Forgetting what God has done. As you read through Scripture, the whole time, you're like the Israelites, you're like, what? How are you still forgetting this? This just happened. And we're no different. This was a big deal to both the Son and the Father. The one way that I know that it was a big deal to Jesus was that on the night that he was betrayed, as he was praying in the garden, three times he asked the Father for a revision to the plan. There's got to be somebody else who can do this. Is there somebody else who can take this cup? Is there something else? Have we thought through all the options? Is there another way that we can do this? Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the pain that he was about to suffer, that he was going to be beat and whipped and murdered in the most excruciating way possible. Sure, he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead in a couple days, but that doesn't really make things easier. He knew that the full force of God's wrath was about to rest on his shoulders. Going to the cross was no easy thing for Jesus, but he went willingly in that one act of obedience, knowing that it was the only way to save us. But it was for one moment, can we think that that was easy for Jesus to do that? This was not an easy thing for the Father. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this mental image of God. Even though I know he's spirit, for whatever reason in my brain, I have this picture of a marble statue just sitting on a throne. Not really moved by things. That's what he's got Jesus for and the Holy Spirit. God the Father just sits. Gives orders. He put everything together, but he's just kind of hanging out there. And it's this vision, this idea of God that makes me think that it wasn't that big of a deal for him. That he was like, okay, here's the plan. I need you to go down here. I need you to die. It'd be great. We'll save everybody. Come on back. like very separate from what was really going on. I have a story that I'm going to tell to illustrate this, and it is a made-up story. So I just want to make sure everybody knows that it is a made-up story. What I'm about to share is a made-up story. It is fake, made up, 100%. And I'm saying that so many times right now, not only for your sake, but also for mine. I'll probably even say it while I'm telling the story, which is not how good stories are supposed to be told, but we'll probably need it. Fake story, starting right now. I'm like trying to like psych myself up. You'll get it in a second. You'll be like, I don't understand why you're freaking out. Some men barge in this morning to church. And they're armed. And they're wearing masks. And they're very scary. And we can't overpower them. We are trapped. There is no escape. Even Ian is unable to fight them all off. But he tried, so good job. I mean, they come in here and they hold the entire congregation hostage. There's fear, there's crying. We're not really sure what's going to happen. And then one of the leaders stands up and he lets us know that he's going to start executing one person every 5 minutes. For no reason. Tremendous amount of fear. Tremendous amount of fright. I do everything I can to beg him not to. Don't do this. Please don't do this. Please, please don't do this. I'll do anything. I'll do whatever it takes. Please don't do this. And so they ask to see my son. This is my boy. My Ryan. This is the one who made me a father. So I tell them where he is, and they go and bring him in. This is not a real story. I see them bring Ryan in through this door. They're holding him, and he's kicking and screaming because he knows that there's something not right. This is not okay. He's trying to fight them, but he can't. He comes in the door. He can sense the room. He senses that there is fear, that people are crying. And they bring him up here to the stage. And he locks eyes with me. He asks me to come get him, to save him. And I don't. I stay right here. And I'm crying. And he's crying. Wondering the whole time, what's going on? Why is this happening? Why won't you come save me? And they set Ryan up, my boy, just right over here. His eyes are locked on mine. Mine on his, and we're both crying. This is not real. This is not real. And he can't figure out why I'm right here. The men raise their weapons and aim them at him. And fear takes on a whole new level. And he's crying. He's scared. And begging for me to stop this. And the men are just laughing. And then they open fire. And then they leave. Not for one moment. Can we imagine the God standing in heaven? Thought that was easy. Yes, it needed to be done. Yes, it was necessary. That doesn't mean it was easy. It was just a walk in the park. Some of the best movies out there are the ones that involve some type of sacrifice, where one person gives their life to save one or to save many. And I think that that's because it's written on our hearts. But what we find so many times in those movies, even poorly done ones, even kids' films with these elements, what we find is that after that sacrifice has happened, the remaining people rally together to not let that one sacrifice be for nothing. They band together to overcome whatever it is or to keep driving. But after what happened on the cross, we tend to stand here with our backs turned saying, great, I'll call you when I need you. For some reason, we've become okay with that. As a culture, that it's cool to accept Christ, but as long as I don't have to really do anything about it. The purpose this morning was not to induce any kind of guilt or shame. Far from it. It was to remind us. To remind us that this back here was a big deal. It was a big deal. It was important. You were worth doing this. And I believe that even if there was only one person among all of creation that had sinned, that still would have happened. You were worth it. I hope that this morning you have the opportunity to look inward, to examine yourself, and ask the question, does this matter? Is there a difference in your life? When it comes to the sacrifice that Jesus made to restore your relationship with the Father, does your life reflect the things you say that you believe? And it's great that you believe. That's a very important step in all of this. But if your relationship with God ends with belief and there's very little difference in your life, then I would beg you to consider why. Why does this not move you to action? Why does it not compel you to something? And I'm not saying that this is everybody. There may be a few of you in here. This is very real to you, and it drives everything that you do. But I know that there are a few of us that still struggle. And so if this is very real to you, and you have let it be in charge of your life is the way that I believe the gospel works, we need your help. We as a church need you to stand up and to help lead us. We can't do this alone. This sacrifice was done for all of us, and we need to be able to come together to move forward. If it's just belief, and that's where it stops, then I think that there is a problem. Because even as James says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And I'm not saying that your salvation is based on the things that you do. I don't think that at all. I think there are plenty of examples in Scripture of that. That's not always the case. But faith and action do go hand in hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Paul says in Romans, in view of God's great mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself back to him fully. I love that verse of giving your body as a living sacrifice, because that means you have to get up on the altar, the whole altar, your whole body, not just, well, I'll give you this hand, but it's all of you. And the fact of a living sacrifice, because most sacrifices would have been dead, a living sacrifice has the opportunity to get off the altar. And so this becomes a willing, conscious choice to allow yourselves to be used by God fully. And Jesus says, go, therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This was a big deal. This cost a lot. This should motivate you, should compel you to action. And Jesus already told us what we can do. Go. Tell others about this. Teach others. And one of the best ways to do that is what Paul said, by offering your life to God, to be used in whatever way, to live your life in a way that reflects the things that you say that you believe. Jesus came into human history as a baby. He lived as a man, and he died as the perfect sacrifice to set you free and give you life. That's where he was. That's what he was doing. And that's what he did. And it matters because you couldn't do it. You needed him to do it. We needed you to do that. So, in light of this, in light of what Christ did, how will you respond? Let's pray. God, what you did was huge, was significant, was a great, huge, big deal. And I pray, God, that you don't let us forget it. Holy Spirit, remind us constantly of the sacrifice you made. Encourage us gently to move to action. God, that we would be able to be an example to those around us, that we would be able to reflect your love and your grace in our lives, that would then compel others to do the same. God, may we not leave here feeling any kind of guilt or shame, but be encouraged and be motivated by the sacrifice you made. May you bind us together, God, as a church, as a body, that we would be able to hold each other up, encourage one another, and walk together, proclaiming your name until you return. God, bless this day, bless these people, bless this church. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If there's anything that was talked about this morning that has struck a chord and you feel the need to do business with God, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. What are you waiting for? He's here. He's ready. If you have other things going on and you would like prayer, we'll have a couple elders up front that would love to pray with you. I read the first part of the Great Commission. It's one of the last verses up there. Matthew 28. I'll read it again in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And I left this part out. And Jesus says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You are not doing this alone at all. Jesus left us two great things. One, he left us himself. And two, he left us each other. Come together with one another. Encourage each other. Support each other. Remind each other what Jesus did on the cross, that we can walk in this together. Be blessed today. You're dismissed.